This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
I like that song. I noticed that the author was unknown. That's too bad. He missed a good chance. A lot of the churches have this idea that the difference between the pastor and the laity. There's this magisterium, as the Roman Catholics call it, and then there's the pew sitters. And never the twain shall meet. And but our pastor allows and encourages us who are sitting in the pews to be able to do this. This is a real privilege to be able to do something like this because it causes you to do a lot of study, a lot. You see how hard this is. This is not easy. So I'm very thankful to be in a church that does do that. And I would encourage, especially the men, come up and do this. It takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of preparation, but the rewards are really very much worth it. Okay, I was looking for a topic to preach on, and I decided I wanted to get something that was basic, that was. You know, in my job as an engineer, a lot of times I have to go back to the basics of algebra or chemistry or physics or whatever, and I have to go back and review that because we forget, and we really that's the way we are. And so to think that, okay, I've got this Christian thing all down, and I don't have to go back and look at anything. That's a recipe for disaster. So, I was wanting to say go into the gospel because we all know what that is, right? Maybe not. I took the topic of repentance, and as I started studying, I found out that. No, this is not settled. There's a lot of differing within. I would say sound Bible teachers. There's a lot of difference of opinion here. They're preaching a lot of different things. So I'm here to straighten them out. So, anybody that's standing up here, you need to check out. Don't just say. Oh, the preacher said this, so that must be true. You better go back and check it. You better take your Bible and go do it. So repentance, I'm going to give you my thesis right up front, all right? Repentance is necessary for salvation. Not everybody believes that. There are a lot of IFB churches that do not believe that. There's a lot of high-profile Christian, I'm going to put that in quotes, ministries that do not believe that. They ascribe to, or they reject Lordship salvation, which I'm not going to get into too much today. I'm going to touch on it because that does intersect with repentance. So, but I think what has happened. And I think it came out of the Protestant movement, and it's kind of spilled over to everybody, including Baptists and fundamentalists, is that we want to be so far away from works doctrine. We want everybody to know we are not a works doctrine. And let me say this, you are not saved by works. So don't think I'm saying that you're saved by works or anything like that. You cannot work for your salvation. Of Christ did it all. But what we do is we go too far and we say works have no meaning whatsoever. We say it doesn't matter what you do. Jack Hiles, who is, you know, the kind of the IFB Pope, I guess, he made the statement that you can accept Jesus as your Savior and then you can go live like hell. You'll go to heaven because you accepted Him as your Savior. You don't have to accept Him as your Lord. That's sanctification. And if you get sanctified, that's good. But if you don't, you're still going to heaven because your works don't save. And I think that that is really what has caused a lot of people to have false assurance of their salvation. Because they'll say, oh, I accepted Jesus as Savior. And, you know, I walked an aisle, said a prayer, or whatever. And there's going to be some surprises at the judgment seat. Because they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do... Well, I didn't take this, Lord. Savior, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? So I want to be very clear about repentance, and so that's what I've done today. So this is for your consideration. Let me give you some of the great theologians of our day. The first one is that great theologian Rick Warren, who is a I'm being facetious. He's a heretic. And he's a Southern Baptist. He carries the same name that we have outside. And so somebody who doesn't know anything would say, oh, yeah, you're the Rick Warren Church. Listen to what he... This was during the days... You remember the... the book he wrote. What was it? Purpose-Driven Life. And then Purpose-Driven Church. And now it's Purpose-Driven Country, and pretty soon it's going to be Purpose-Driven World. They haven't let go of that. But in one of his video introductions to it, here's his prayer. At the end of it, while he's saying all this stuff about you need purpose, and God wants you to have purpose, and purpose, he says, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you're not sure of this, maybe you've gone to church all your life. Maybe you've never been to church. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're in church or not. I'd like the privilege of leading you in a prayer to settle this issue, though he doesn't say what the issue is, that you are connected to Christ. Okay. He says, so let's bow our heads together, and I'm going to pray a prayer, and you follow silently in your mind. You don't even have to pray it. You just kind of listen to it and sort of follow. Let's pray. Dear God, now that could have been Allah, that could be Buddha, that could be God, that could be anybody. I want to know your purpose for my life. I don't want to waste the rest of my life on wrong things. Today I want to take the first step in preparing for eternity by getting to know you. Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all, but as much as I know how to, I want to open up my life to you. I ask you to come into my life and make yourself real to me. Now, what does that mean? I don't really know. I don't know what is he asking for? I don't really know. And use this series in my life, and then this is the video series that he has, in my life to help me know what you made me for. You know, I can show him out of here why we're here, but thank you, amen. And then he says, now if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want to congratulate you. You've just become a part of the family of God. Now what didn't he talk about? He didn't talk about sin. He didn't talk about atonement, he didn't talk about blood, he didn't talk about Christ, he didn't talk about anything. Right. This if people believe this, they have a false assurance that they're going to heaven, that they have some kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is Lord. Okay, I got another one, and this is another one of our great theologians, Joel Osteen. Great. No, he's a heretic. He says in his prayer, okay, he goes around, he takes his church service for on a road trip. And so this is a video, and I transcribed it, that he went to some auditorium, had it packed. And he tells them all the prosperity stuff, and God wants you wealthy, and oh, you didn't get that job, don't worry, God's got another one coming for you, and all this kind of stuff. So he gets all done with that, and then he says, and this is the prayer at the end, this is the invitation, I guess, do you know where you would spend eternity when you die? If not, I would like to pray with you. So he's doing the prayer. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm here to help you find a new beginning. And I've noticed a lot of these heretics, that is their statement is new beginning. They don't talk about being born again. They talk about new beginning. And it's not defined. I know that this comes with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In just a moment, if you're not at peace with the Lord, what does that mean? Or maybe you're a Christian, but you've grown cold toward God. So you're a Christian, and you need to pray this prayer with Him. Why would that be? You need a fresh new start. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and stand right where you are, and we'll pray together. So by standing up, you're exhibiting faith, he says. So you have now exhibited faith, therefore you're saved. And this whole notion of, let me finish this. He says, I can't think of a better time to get on the road to victory than right now. The good news, God is not mad at you. Really? I don't know about that. Your sins have already been forgiven. I don't know about that either. So if they've already been forgiven, then why am I standing here listening to this prayer? All you have to do, here's the catch. All you have to do is accept the good news, or accept Christ's free gift of salvation. That's all you have to do. Well, you knew there was a catch. I mean, if your sins are already forgiven, well, and why do you need your sins forgiven? You know, everybody thinks they're a pretty good person anyway. So, he has not communicated a gospel message that will save. He has communicated a bunch of feel-good nothing. And these people, and they're by the millions. He goes around and he fills up stadiums so that people believe a lot of garbage. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. You're not hearing this by accident. God knew you would be here. He said, but Joel, it's embarrassing to stand in front of everybody. Listen to what Jesus said. If you won't be ashamed of me before people, I won't be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Well, that's taking some liberties there, but I'm going to give you a great opportunity to show God that you're not ashamed of Him. You're going to do some works. You're going to show God, because He doesn't know. I mean, He's kind of lonely up there. He really wants some company and everything, so... And that's why most people have this idea of God is just desperate for me to come to Him for some reason, and you know, poor God, he's just lonely. Nobody likes him. Nobody wants him. If you're not at peace with the Lord, or as I said, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You need a new fresh start, a new beginning. See, there's that new beginning again. If that's you, would you be bold and take that step of faith, and we will pray together. And his prayer is this. Lord Jesus, he called him Lord. I mean, he is Lord, but Joel doesn't mean that. I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. I'll make you my Lord and Savior. Amen. And after that, he says, you are now Christians. They have, these people, this is why they're heretics. This is why they're preaching a very false gospel that's, and we could say it's easy believism. You can call it, you know, whatever. But the one thing that is not in this is repentance. So, that's why I want to kind of see what God's Word has to say about repentance. And I'm going to start with 2 Corinthians. I'll tell you what, no, let me start with Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And, I was going to read the whole thing, but let me start with verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, now how about those people that just want to sprinkle? He came up out of the water, saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. So in verse 14, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus is preaching the gospel. Should our gospel be different than what Jesus preached? That's the essence of the gospel, what he preached. And because he's not here to do it, we are commissioned to do what he did. Now, he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. So the conjunction there is not repent or believe. It's repent and believe. So repentance is part of the gospel. So what I'm saying is that when we omit talking about repentance, we are preaching not what Jesus preached, and we are preaching, in essence, a false gospel, because we're not telling them the entire thing. I hear a lot of people from the non-worship salvation people saying, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16. That's not the only verse in the Bible. There are 66 other books in back of that. And while I can pull one verse out and I can say, see, it's works that saves you. Or I can pull another verse out and I can say, see, it's baptism that saves you. And in engineering, we have a term called systems of systems. And what that means is that one system depends on another to operate. And as things get more and more complicated, well, you know, one system, it used to be if the light burned out, you just put a new light bulb in. That was the problem. But anymore, it might be a sensor somewhere, you know, someplace else. Might be nothing wrong with the light bulb because it's a system of systems. Well, that's the way the Bible is. One thing influences another. And so that's why we have to do a systematic, we have to consider this a system, not just pull a verse out of context and say, hey, here's a proof text, here's my doctrine. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7. And verse 8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I receive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things we have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. I want to focus on verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, some people say, Oh, I got saved, but then I lost my salvation, or I turned from what I used to believe. I don't believe it anymore. Well, here this is a salvation not to be repented of, and repentance means turning away from what I believed and turning towards something. But not just, it's not just a mind exercise, it's actually implementing what I'm turning to. But in verse 10, there's a progression here, if you want to see it. It starts with godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. This is why I say that repentance must come prior to salvation. And we'll talk about what kind of repentance we're talking about. Now, a lot of people would say, well, that's works salvation because you have to go repent of every sin you've ever done. Now, that's absolutely not what I'm talking about. And I'll clarify that in a minute. The repentance here, or let's start with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Look at Matthew 26. Hold your finger there and go to Matthew 26. And verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So the Lord Jesus, and he is Lord, he is sorrowful. Now, somebody that's going to be saved is going to experience that sorrow. Because remember, he's not in the same way, because he's taking the sorrow of the entire world on him. And then he saith that my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and praying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Remember, he's taking the sins of the entire world on him. He's taking the wrath of God. Now, in salvation, with sorrow, for godly sorrow, that's something that comes from the gospel presentation to somebody that's lost. Because somebody that's lost, they don't see any reason. They don't see any reason why they would need to have anything. But when the Holy Spirit, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit, because he comes to convict the world. And what does conviction bring? Conviction brings sorrow. I see a lot of Billy Graham programs where they show the people coming out of the stands, and they're laughing, chewing gum, telling jokes. There's no sorrow there. And it just seems like it's a phony profession. Because if there's not sorrow, I'm not saying you have to have tears and you have to have, you know, you have to be someone. There's no checklist here. But if you're not experiencing the sorrow of what sin has done in your own life, how can you even then go into repentance? It becomes a phony. Here, do this, 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 and this, and that works. That would be works. In 27, in Matthew 27, verse 3. Well, let me start with verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and all the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So he, well, there's the word repented. He did change his mind. But there was no godly sorrow there. There was no sorrow for what he did. And that, if repentance without sorrow cannot lead to salvation. There has to be a godly sorrow for the sin that you have, it's you that has shaken your fist against God. And what's worse is that our sin, it's not just the sin of, let's say, lying. Let's say I tell a lie or I steal something. That's not it. What I have done by doing that, I have shaken my fist at God, pushed him off his throne, and elevated myself as God. I will do as I please. And this is what is so... This is what really brings sorrow in that what I have done... to a holy God that I was created to be a servant to him. And when we realize that, that's when the sorrow comes. I want to look at repentance here. Turn to Romans 6. And I'm going to start in verse 16. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. The word doctrine, it's what you believe. Not what you say you believe, it's what you believe. So just because, you know, you're using your church's statement of faith and say, this is my doctrine. No, it's what do you believe? What do you really believe? And that is evidenced in your works. So I'll get more to that. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even now so yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So let me stop there. Prior to salvation, we were servants of sin. That's what we were. That's what we were born to. We were born in the image of Adam, and Adam was spiritually dead. So when we're born spiritually dead. And so from the beginning, we're servants of the flesh, of the world, of the devil. That's what we serve, and we are enslaved to it. We are servants of it. You will be servant. I guess in America, we kind of bristle at the idea of being a slave or being a servant. Because that word has been, the word slave has been kind of, I think, dragged through the mud maybe and made to be something that it isn't. It's really a servant. You're a servant. And that's what you live for. We tend to think that we are on the throne and that we are God and we're the captains of our ship and we can decide where everything goes. And that's simply not true. That's not true. You are a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And if you're a slave to righteousness, that righteousness is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord. And so that's what, in the gospel message, that's what the unsaved need to understand, that they are serving sin and that they need to repent of that service to sin and serve righteousness, serve which is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord. For when we were servants of, verse 20, when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those days, in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So, if the unsaved do not understand that they are serving sin, then why do they need to make a profession or try to be a Christian? A lot of them, what they do is they'll go to church. They'll use the same language. They'll be just like Joel Osteen. He'll talk about repentance, but that's not what he means. He's just using that word to say, "Oh, you're changing your mind about not about serving sin, but making it look like you're one thing or another." And this is why the American church, well, the worldwide church that calls itself the church, really isn't. It's much of it is a fraud. I would take an example of Hillsong. Hillsong started in Australia, and they have exported that heresy worldwide. They've got one in New York. They just opened one in Los Angeles. They've got, and they're growing leaps and bounds because they're meeting people's felt needs. And they're saying, this is what Jesus Christ is all about. And sin, try not to. But that's why we have, and I've got a list here. I've got a list of all the abuses and the sin that is rampant in American churches. It's because these people are still serving sin. They're not saved. And the beginning of this is to preach the real gospel that does talk about repentance and the way that it is. I went to Dallas Seminary, and the founder there of Dallas Seminary is Lewis Sperry Chafer. And he says, he's one of the ones that says you don't need to repent. So Dallas Seminary is cranking out people that say you don't need repentance. And so and that's a respected seminary. I was right the first time. And he says that in the book of John, there's no mention of repentance. Well, the book of John, that's all about salvation. Well, what? I've got a whole bunch of other books that you're ignoring. Let me say what repentance is not. It's not trying to clean up your life in order to come to Jesus in salvation. That is absolutely not what we're talking about. We are talking about a recognition of the fact that my life up to this point, if I'm unsaved, my life up to this point has served sin in everything I've done. And once I realize that, there is a weight. And when I got saved, I know this weight. I know this burden. And it's conviction. It's conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there's, you know, somebody that's genuinely saved. You know, we don't have to have trapeze acts and motorcycle stuff and rock bands to try to attract people. People are absolutely hungry for the Word of God. The unsaved don't know it. But when they get saved, I can remember, when I first got saved, the church I was going to, it was an independent fundamental Baptist church in Tampa. And I remember the Sunday school class was teaching on David and Goliath. And he was going through, you know, 1 Samuel. And I could not wait. And, you know, he'd say, well, we'll have to stop here. And I was like, no, don't stop. I want more. And that's the way it is. You're so tired. There's such a contrast between the lies and the sin of the world. It's just, you want to get away from it. And you just can't wait to be washed. And that's the mark of a new believer. Because they've never seen this. They've never known this. It's like things are in color now. I could not see, and now I can. But you know, that's not what we see in churches today, because they're making a bunch of goats, and the goats produce goats, and that's what we're seeing. And those who are born again. Genuinely born again. You know you're born again. You know, I wonder about people that, you know, have to, well, you know, they need some pom-pom girls or something to keep them going, because you know they start doubting and all that. It's like, what? I look back to what my life was before, and then I see my life after, and no, this is exactly what I'm seeing. This is exactly what happened. And I know we like to see people saved, and we want to believe the best and all that. And many times we don't we ignore signs and things that we don't want to see. And I know I'm guilty of that. Turn to James chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, the criticism I'm going to get is, oh, when you say repentance, you're saying we have to work. We have to do things to earn our salvation. No. What James is saying right here is that if you don't have works, this is what the modern churches are saying. Works have nothing to do with salvation, so don't even look at works. Don't care. It doesn't matter. Now, that's not what this is saying. A man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother and sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, and you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give to them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And works are tied right into it. So, another thing that people say is that you can't tell whether somebody's saved or not. And I totally disagree with that. You can say that's judgmental. Okay, thank you. I can tell whether somebody's saved or not. Let's see. There's an individual running for president who claims to be a Christian. Pete whatever. He's a loser anyway. He's not going to win. But he is a sodomite and claims to be a Christian. He is connected to the Episcopal Church, and he says the gospel is this: defending the poor and the immigrant and the stranger and the prisoner. And the outcast and those who are left behind by the way society works. Hence his claim about how Christianity dovetails with progressivism, which is a word for communism. What? And people that don't know any better will believe that and say, oh, what a great Christian. But this is not Christianity at all. What is in the world and has the sewage has come over into the boat, into what are called churches, and they're not. They're totally unsaved. So I think what I want to kind of leave you with is make sure you understand the gospel. Look back to the point where you were saved, and I guess make sure you're saved. You know, we're to examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table, and there's a reason. Because it is very easy. Your heart is desperately wicked. It'll lie to you. It'll tell you anything. It'll tell you you're saved when you're not, when all the evidence says no. And that's how, you know, if we, in the world, you know, we have a crime, we look at evidence. We look at evidence to see who did this. How did this happen? And the evidence is always, there's always a trail of evidence. You try to get rid of it, but it's always there. So let me go ahead and pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving us in the state that we were in. Lord, we are extremely needy. And in a world like this, Father, it's harder and harder to not get sucked into the lies of this world. Help us to keep walking with you in spite of what the world says and does. Lord, teach us to be servants and to not not be so proud that we think that we deserve anything. Thank you again for your salvation, for your Son, for the blood he shed. Lord, we are eternally grateful for what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.